In Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, "You can't worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. You cannot worship God and money both." So tithing shows that I love God and that I worship God. And finally, tithing shows that I trust God and not my money. And that is in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says, "Tell those who are rich not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which will soon be gone, but their trust should be in the living God, who always richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money for good. They should be rich in good works, and they should give happily to those in need, always being ready to share with others what God has given them. By doing this, they will be storing up real treasures for themselves in heaven. It is the only safe investment for eternity, and they will be living a fruitful Christian life down here on earth as well." Your money is so important. Our giving is so important to the Lord. It touches so many areas of our life. Amen. So we're going to honor the Lord today with our tithes and offerings. I want to thank everyone for your faithful giving, and I want to pray right now. I want to pray over your giving today. As you know, there are a number of ways you can give here at Ascend Church. If you're watching this online, you can give on our website. You can give by PayPal. You can give by the Cash App. You can give by text giving. You can give, if you're here in the service, there's an envelope in the seat back right in front of you, that pocket. You can give by check or card. There's various different ways. So is everybody ready to give this morning? Is anyone here that believes in tithing and giving? Wave your hand at me, all the tithers. Let me see your hand. There you go, all the tithers. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you are good. And we thank you, Lord, that everything that you tell us in your word is for our benefit, is for our blessing. And we thank you, Lord, that as we honor you by tithing and giving, that we are showing that you are first in our life. And we thank you for opening the windows of heaven above us. And we thank you for pouring blessing upon us. Thank you for rebuking the devourer. Thank you, Lord, for just guiding and leading us into paths of blessing in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you, ushers. You can go ahead and pass the offering buckets this morning. We are so glad to have special guest with us. Our dear friend, Prophet Ed Trout, is going to be ministering this morning. And I just wanted to read a scripture here real quick in Ephesians chapter 4. This is what it says in verse number 11. It says, "He himself," that's talking about Jesus himself, "he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." The Bible says that Jesus has given the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, we call that the fivefold ministry, to equip the saints. Thank you for your enthusiasm this morning. You know, some people have said to me that there are no more apostles today. Some people don't think there's any more prophets. But let me tell you, Jesus said that these five gifts to the body of Christ are until we come to the measure of the stature of perfection. Have we reached that yet? Do you think we've reached perfection? No, we still need the fivefold ministry, and we are so glad to have Prophet Ed Trout, because he's here this morning to equip you to do what God has called you to do. And you know, the Bible says that we can all prophesy. Everywhere in the scripture where you see people be filled with the Holy Spirit, every time it says they prophesied and spoke in tongues. And the Bible says you can all prophesy. We should desire to prophesy, because when you prophesy, you build up someone, you encourage someone, and God wants to use all of us to prophesy. So, you know, having Ed Trout here this morning, Prophet Ed, of course, so many people, you know, they want a word from the Lord. And I believe a lot of people are going to receive a word from the Lord. We had an awesome time yesterday at the prophetic seminar. Tenny, if you missed that, Ed prophesied over every single person that was there. Every person that came was prophesied over. Now, I can't promise, that's not going to happen today. He's not going to be able to prophesy over every person, but you should have been here yesterday. Next time when we have the prophetic seminar, make sure you get there. But he's going to be prophesying over people. But, you know, there's more happening than that. God is equipping you. God is doing a work in you. And the one thing that I love so much listening to Ed minister is that he really displays the character of God. He helps you to understand what God is like. Even as you hear him begin to prophesy over people, if you listen carefully, it always blesses me to watch the Holy Spirit work through him as he begins to prophesy over people. You'll notice the heart of God coming through, that God is a good God and he's merciful and he's kind. You'll see that coming through as Ed ministers this morning. So we're so glad. I want to ask you to please help me to welcome Prophet Ed Trout this morning.
Wonderful family of God. We are family. You know, Ascend Church is not just some service to the public or some club. It is a family. And the pastors of this church take it very seriously. I heard the invitation that from this pulpit that we want to meet you afterwards. And I'd like you to take, if you're visiting here, to take it seriously, because we are family. There's only one God, one Savior, one church. And we, wherever you find yourself, we are all family. And we'd like to meet you and serve you in some way and help you in your life. That's what Ascend Church is. We're a family. You can't pick your family. You can pick your friends. But you're stuck with family. Boy, that was a happy thing. All right, so my name is Ed Trout. I'm husband of one wife. I have 3 children, and I have 10 grandchildren. I live in San Antonio, Texas. I was born and raised in Cape Town, South Africa. And I'm what's known as a born-again African-American. Born-again Jewish African-American. My family settled in South Africa as a result of a refugee ship that brought them there from the Holocaust. And that's how my little history goes. All right, so I will teach, if you'll let me teach you this morning. I have a specific goal or plan in mind where I want to go and teach and deposit inside of my family of God here this morning from the book of John. We have 4 gospels that are given to us, and Matthew and Luke both have verses from the book of Mark, exactly word for word in the Hebrew. They are, in fact, in Matthew, there are 22 verses that are exactly the same as the book of Mark. But the book of John doesn't have any of that. John was completely unique as a man, as a writer, as an apostle. He was only 18 years old, John was, when he met Jesus. He was a young teenager, and he lived, unlike any other apostles, he lived to be an old person and died of old age. All the other apostles were crucified, died, persecuted, all kinds of ways that they were dealt with, but not John. John died as an old person on an island called Patmos, and he was in his 90s. And he wrote this book, supposedly by the theologians and by the historians, he wrote this book of John in Ephesus, which was a very popular place for Christians to live and be. And he wrote that there with the help of his Turkish converts. that were martyrs later, and they helped him write this book of John. His John book is not a historical book or just to give an account only of the doings and happenings of Jesus, but rather to try and focus on the message. The beginning of the book of John starts with, in the beginning was the Word, rather than the birth of John the Baptist or the virgin birth. He focused on the whole message in total. He also inserts things that neither Matthew, Mark, or Luke have or refer to, and some of the teachings, like the famous John 15 about the vine and the branches, and about the woman caught in the act of adultery, that nobody else gives those accounts but John. And there are many others that go on that. But there are two very specific things that I want to talk to you about this morning. In Jerusalem, which was a big part of the life of Jesus, the temple, we had many miracles, but not one of them was tabulated or spoken of, except two of them, which come from John. Never was it described what miracles took place in Jerusalem. The two miracles that took place, both took place on different days on a Shabbat, a Sabbath. Now, I know you Gentiles do not grasp what it means to us, what Shabbat means to us. For a Jew, about Friday afternoon, 3 o'clock, we are already focused on Shabbat, and they will normally take off work on the Friday afternoon to shop, to get organized for the evening, because it's a big thing for the family to come together when we celebrate Shabbat. Mother lights the candles, and a candle burns until the Shabbat is over. And children have to participate, and it's much like communion in many ways, too, when we do the Shabbat. Only this time, we don't use the unleavened bread. We use leavened bread, which is actually plaited. And it's kilah, and it's caught, and it's plaited because we remember the slavery that we were bound with, and like arms folded, we had slavery. And of course, the father will always bless, speak blessing over his children and his family at Shabbat. When I grew up, I would often want to go to the movies on a Friday evening or do something fun. And I had to wait for my Orthodox Jewish friends. I lived in a Jewish community in Cape Town between three different synagogues. And I always had to wait, and it was always so difficult because the ones that were Orthodox were very devoted. But Shabbat is very special to any devoted Jew, and the more legalistic or devoted you are, the more stringent you are about Shabbat. I was just there in March in Jerusalem, and I drove my team, my actual staff, I took them to Jerusalem, to Israel, and I drove them through a neighborhood that was Orthodox, which means Jews that are very devoted. Everybody, male, female, child, were all dressed in black from head to toe. Men have curls on the side of their face, and I could explain all that to you, but I don't have time. Women would have wigs. I could explain that to you, too, but there's lots of reasons. And then they have young kids. As quick as they are legally allowed to get married, they marry them off. We don't do the whole falling in love thing. We have matchmakers, and they're professionally paid, and they study, and they work very hard to bring right people together. And we don't know of divorce amongst the Orthodox Jews. It's not heard of. And they're very happy marriages because what's love got to do with it? Do with it. I'm kidding now. But they really learn and they grow together from a young age. But they get married as quick as they can to have as many children as possible because they're pushing the Orthodox thing as fast as they can to grow a Jewish community in Israel. But why I'm telling you all this is they are so devout and so devoted to the Jewish faith and legalism that it's common knowledge, even though there's several blocks in this neighborhood, nobody drives through that neighborhood on Shabbat. Nobody. Because it has been historically in newspapers where the Orthodox Jews will stone your car if you drive through their neighborhood on a Shabbat. That's how strong they are about the faith. They want to return Israel back to serving God, and that's what they believe is the way, the legalism. But Shabbat's very special. And anybody that follows the law, and when they refer in the Bible to sinners, when they talk about tax collectors and sinners, those sinners are people not Orthodox. They're not following the law. They don't go to shul or synagogue on Sunday or Saturdays. They don't do the things they're supposed to do, so they call sinners. They just don't hang out with that family. They're sinners because they're not Orthodox. And so Jesus healed two people on Shabbat of all the days to pick. But the one I'm picking up, I'm going to do one specific teaching on one in John chapter 5. For those who want to follow me, and I'd like you to follow me, so if you read it and hear it, it stays with you much longer. John chapter 5 and verse 1 reads like this. It says, some time later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. We have 7 basic festivals given to us by Moses. We're required to attend 3 of them. 3 of the festivals are all surrounded what you call Easter, and which is the Passover. It's a very special time. We have 3 different festivals all merging together. We have, of course, the sacrifice, one where we sacrifice the lamb, which is the Passover, Pascha, and it starts usually on a Friday, usually, and we eat lamb, and we start then with the unleavened bread, which is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for 7 days. By the 3rd day, we have the First Fruits Festival. And so they all coincide with the death and life of Christ, and I really haven't got time to teach that to you, how parallel it is. But there's also a festival that was included that we find in John, known, you guys know it as at Christmas time as Hanukkah. But it's a festival of lights and came only 180 years before Christ. It was a very new festival. But he attended festivals because that's where the Jews were, all the devout Jews were, that were really serious about God. Now, for those who've not been to Jerusalem, the temple area, the time of Christ, Herod rebuilt the temple, and it was in the time of Jesus, Jerusalem was the greatest, most beautiful city you can imagine. In fact, there was a slogan in Hebrew that would say something like, if the one who has not seen Jerusalem has not seen a beautiful city, because Herod was a formidable, powerful builder, and he wanted to do better than Solomon, who was very wealthy. He built a platform called the Temple Mount. This Temple Mount's a size, even today, of 12 football fields. And you could have 3,000 people on this Temple Mount at any given festival. And the outer perimeter of it, before the first step, is called the Court of the Gentiles. And in the Court of the Gentiles, they had all these tables where they exchanged money, because you had certain temple money. And then they had also would sell animals and food and everything else. And there is some of the tables that Jesus turned over. He couldn't turn them all. There was way too many. It was a demonstration of his. A lot of what he did was symbolic and demonstrative for spiritual reasons. He did a lot of things for spiritual reasons. And he didn't explain it to his disciples. That was always tickled me. They're on the mount with the transfiguration, and we have Moses and Elijah. And when he comes down, he tells Peter, tell no one until I'm gone about this. He didn't want anybody to know about that. He had a very strategic plan of the kingdom he was establishing and the whole plan God had given him. And he didn't share all the stuff with his disciples. He just didn't. As he doesn't share with you what he's doing in your life, because you don't understand it, you may find it very complicated in your life. Now listen. So in this festival now, the time of this goes up to Jerusalem. And there was near Jerusalem a sheep gate. In Jerusalem, we have 7 gates, officially. The sheep gate is now known as the lion gate, which is just north of where the temple wall ends. And you come into the north and you head west, and you'll find right away the pool of Bethesda. The pool, the water is very symbolic and very important in Israel. And a holy pool is called a mikveh. And a mikveh is where there's no bubbles and you can actually get sanctified, or you wash yourself. When you come up the southern steps, where Jesus often preached, the holder arches, there are 5 of them. I hope I'm not overloading with information now. You go up these stairs, right at the bottom of the stairs were many little mikvahs. You'd pay a little tax, and you'd go down the one side, there's a wall, you come up the other side. It was a cleansing process, a very fast cleansing process. Baptism and ceremonial washing was very normal and traditional for Jews. There was a group that was very tight, and if you come with me, I'll explain it all to you, called the Essenes. And they started a monastery down in the desert or at the Dead Sea, and they did the ceremonial mikveh washing every single day. And John the Baptist was almost part of them. He spent some years there, and right when they were going to make him one of them, he then pulled out and started his ministry. But he was used to the baptism and their teachings, and it came through in his actual ministry. And I thought you might find that interesting. I'm really boring. I'm sorry. I don't mean to bore you. Sorry, guys. I'm trying hard to get this message across to you. But this pool of Bethesda was an interesting pool. The reason why, it's in the very north, and the water comes from the earth, and it bubbles because, I can tell you, it was geographically several reasons. So they have to spill it over into another pool which does not bubble. And that's the sanctification pool. Now, tradition says that if someone is sick and they touch it when this wind does bubble, they'll get healed because an angel touched the water. And it says in my Bible, it says there now they're in Jerusalem near the sheep gate, a pool which is called in Aramaic, is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. A colonnade is a series of pillars with a roof on it. So there's five of these huge colonnades. Here, a great number, a lot of people that were disabled, that were people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. All these people there are all sick, seriously ill. They've been laying there, some of them for years. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in the condition, he learned it. God didn't show it to him. He learned it. Someone told him. For a long time, he asked,